in the Kinnear Valley campus on that same song we sang that this morning about opening up our heart. And the closing part of that is you see, holy, 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 I want to see you. And when you stop and think about those four beasts that are around the throne, that they do nothing day and night, but they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the reason there's three holies in there is because one's for the Father, one's for the Son, and one's for the Holy Ghost. And that's all they do, is pronounce and proclaim the holiness of God day in and day out. Of course, they're not in time, they're in eternity, but nonetheless, they praise God. And I wonder sometimes, I'm just sitting here and I'm just thinking about our order of services and what we do here, and you know, am I taking the best approach to appropriate in preparation for worship in the midst of the sermon? Praise is singing. Worshiping is sacrifice. First time the word worship shows up in the Bible is Genesis 22. And according to the law first mentioned, it's always associated with some type of sacrifice. You come to worship in the midst of the sermon. And the word sermon, don't take offense and don't run out. The word sermon literally means to stab. That's what it means. So we praise God in our songs in preparation for our heart to worship Him. And I just wonder, am I doing the job that I should do? Am I doing the best job in preparing you for the sermon and worship? And I don't think that I am. So I think we're going to make some changes in the upcoming weeks on it. So to get rid of some of the things that we can do after the service so that we can be better prepared for the sermon, so we can be better prepared to worship, get our heart where it needs to be, our mind where it needs to be, our mind to be focused. So think about those four beasts. And all they do is they praise God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, holy, thou art worthy, O Lamb of God. I think that, you know, that's a mindset that we need to take on board. In our reading this just a moment ago, we read out of 1 Kings chapter 18, and I know that I visited here several months ago and a couple of weeks back also, preaching on Elijah, and I haven't seemed to be able to get out and away from the life of Elijah, which is not a bad thing because Elijah's a good man. Man, Elijah's a bad man. He's a tough guy. He's a tough cookie. I'd say he's probably the second greatest Old Testament prophet. And the only reason I say second one is because Jesus Christ said that John the Baptist, born of woman, there's no greater man that was born of woman than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament dichotomy, if you will, Old Testament prophets. He's not part of the church, John the Baptist. He is still part of an Old Testament dispensation. But Elijah is a great man, and I believe we can learn from Elijah. We can learn from this event. I'm not going to re-preach anything that we've heard in the past couple of weeks. But again, our text verse tonight is verse 21 out of 1 Kings 18. And we're going to back up just to verse 17. It's on the screen as you can read it there. And just to establish a little bit of context of where Israel is, and I really and truly see where Israel is in the days of Elijah, we are today as a culture, as a society, as a country, as a nation. I believe there's a mirroring effect that we find here. So read with me, if you will, from the screen or from your Bibles tonight. You'll see there 1 Kings 18, verse 17 to 21. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Here's what's interesting about that verse 18. Balaam is a plural portion of who that God is, of Baal. Okay? Multiplicity of gods are following. Verse 19. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now, those prophets of the grove, or those are the prophets of Ashtaroth. We'll see that here, talk about that here briefly in a moment. Now, who is the girlfriend of Baal, if you will. Verse 20, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the interesting answer is nothing. And the people answered him not a word. So the question that we find today to us all is, how long halt ye? You know, Israel had become a nation of idol worshipers. They proclaimed God, but they worshipped Baal in the grove within the temple. They wanted to be known as a nation of God, a nation called out of God, a nation whom God had chosen, and that's what they were. So they didn't want to lose the title of being God's people, but they wanted to worship Baal, if you will. Now, Elijah was not a politically correct man. There wasn't an ounce of political correctness in Elijah's bones, and rightly so. We shouldn't be either. We are Christians, and we live in a world today that's filled with darkness, and souls are being taken captive by the devil at his will, and I don't believe as a Christian that we can afford to play politics in the world today. Again, I know I mentioned Billy Sunday several times. I'm really not concerned about offending people. I don't try to do it. But if I preach the word of God and it offends someone, maybe, just maybe, you should turn around and figure something else out, guys. I believe as Christians, we need to take a stand. We need to obey this word of God, which is the only thing that we have in our life, which is perfect and pure. Now, Baal, in his history, was known in the pagan world as the sun god. He was the god of fire. He was an image of a molten calf. He originated, if you will, under Nimrod and Babel, who was the grandson of Ham. And his worship dates back way, even pre-Egyptian days, if you will, because it goes back to Nimrod. But if you'll remember, the molten calf that Aaron said just popped out of the fire, which we know it did not, when Moses is on Mount Sinai, you know, and the people had turned their backs and lost their faith and all turned their earrings in and their gold, and Aaron formed and made this golden calf. That was the image of Baal. That's what they had taken with them from the Egyptian worship, which goes all the way back to Nimrod. Now, what I want you to understand here, guys, it's easy for us to understand. Like, if you've ever been on the mission field before, we've been on several mission trips throughout the world, and I've been in very paganistic countries to where you would commonly walk by idols that people would be giving things up for them and flogging themselves in the back and harming themselves to present themselves before this God. I've been in countries who serve 2.4 million different gods, a God for every single thing there is. And I've seen that. Now, we look at that and we go, that's an idol worship right there. That is worship an idol. That's very, very, very common, right? But technically what an idol worship is, what an idol is in itself, an idol is an unauthorized source, is what it is, that you are searching for your provision, for your protection, for your providence in life. Anyone in any shape, form, or fashion that prays or seeks anything other than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are praying or seeking the authority for an unauthorized source, which will result, not can, will result in the judgment of God. Now, I say that because there are really and truly two categories of God's wrath. Now, I know we live in the age of grace today, and we want to concoct this image that God is love, and the Bible says that God is love, and He is love, and we want to see that He's just that God, but and not a jealous God or a judgmental God, but He is all of those things inclusive. He is not going to share His glory with anyone or anything. So there are two types of categories, and again, there are multitudes of judgment that can fall upon a nation, and I'm going to emphasize that as a nation today. There is what's known as the active wrath of God, and if you are a student of the Bible, if you read the Old Testament every year, if you do that, you find out that the active wrath of God is very common in the Old Testament. We saw it when the two angels, the two men, went into Sodom and Gomorrah, pulled Lot and his wife and his two remaining daughters out. Then God rained fire and brimstone because of the wickedness of that city and the cities of the plain. We also see that same type of judgment when in the days in Genesis 6, in the days of Noah, the flood was a judgment upon the earth because man's imagination had become continually wicked. Every thought that he created in his mind was nothing but evil. And God repented that he even created man. Noah was a just man. He was just in his generations. He was pure in his generations, which means he was pure in his genetics, if you will, his genes. And so Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, eight people caught on that ark with all those animals, and there you go. God judged that. It was active wrath of God. David numbered Israel. Joab said, "Don't do this, king," but he did it anyway. When he numbered Israel and took that census, God judged Israel. 70,000 people died at the hand of the angel of the Lord because of what David did. That's the active wrath of God. So we see that in the Old Testament. But we also see the other category in the Old Testament, especially in the New, which is known as the passive wrath of God. Now, brother, we see that more today as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. As a result of what he did for us, paying the price for mankind's sin. Our world today, believers and non-believers alike, will continue to dabble in idol worship, even when they think they don't, because they're seeking an unauthorized source. Romans chapter 1 is very clear in the passive wrath of God. I hope you can read this. I'm not trying to give you an eye test by any means, but I'll read it out loud. The Bible says, for the wrath of God, it doesn't get any plainer than that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain of their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing himself to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creepy things. Verse 28 says this, and even as they did not retain, or did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What does that say? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why did he do that? Because they did not retain him in their knowledge. The result is the passive wrath of God. Meaning, guys, he didn't rain fire and brimstone down upon a nation. All he did was this one thing. He just stepped to the side. He took his hand of blessing, his hand of providence, his hand of protection. Even if it's just for a mere moment so that we could feel and understand what it's like to get what we're asking from an unauthorized source. You see, guys, God is not going to share his glory with anyone or anything. And this is what was happening today. It's happening in our nations today. This is what was happening in Elijah's day. And we find it very interesting in this 1 Kings 18 that God didn't drop a bomb of fire upon the prophets of Baal. He didn't burn the people up. He didn't say, look, I'm going to start all over this. He didn't do that. All he did was stop the rain. All he did was stop the blessings. You know, water is the resource of life. In 1 Kings 17:1, the Bible tells us, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's all God did. We know the time frame because James chapter 5:17 tells us, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. Ahab wants to blame Elijah. He's blaming Elijah, saying, you're the one that's troubling Israel. You're the one that prayed the prayer. You're the one that stopped the rain. Elijah says, no, sir, it wasn't me. It's you and your daddy's house. You and your wicked wife. You're the one that is betwixt the people. You are the one who have beguiled the people to worship this unauthorized source over here. Therefore, God's not going to just blow you up. He's just going to take a step back. He's just going to step back because of the pagan worship. So not only did this result in a famine in the land, countless deaths, sufferings, all because, one reason, the people forsook the Lord. It created in them. Now pay attention here because this is where it gets very personal to us today in our area, in our region where we live. It did not create, what happened was that it created a spirit of indifference. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, we'll do our own thing, here we are, here we go. We'll go back to our text verse tonight in 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, how long are you going to be calling yourself God's people, yet you're worshiping Baal and the groves in the temple? If the Lord be God, he said, follow him. He said, if Baal, follow him. And the Bible tells us, and the people answered him. Not a word. They just sat silent. They had no answer whatsoever. And this is the question. This is Elijah calling them on the carpet. And I believe that this is what God wants us to realize today. How long? Halt ye between two opinions. How long are you going to stand in the middle? How long are you going to call yourself a Christian but practice by way of an unauthorized resource for your provision? Can I say this to you tonight, guys? And I mean this with the greatest love in all of my heart this evening. But every time you put something in front of God, every time you put something in front of him, his place of worship, his will for your life, his grace, his prayers, his... Every time you say, well, I'm just going to do this and it's okay because we live in the age of grace. Every time you do that, you're leaning on an unauthorized source. When you justify it in your mind to do something else, to be somewhere else, when you justify it in your heart and your mind to take your hand away from what God's will is in your life, you're trusting in an unauthorized source that he'll provide. And God doesn't, you know, I'm not going to say God's not going to drop fire down from heaven. I'm not saying that, but I am going to tell you this. All he has to do before a mere moment is take his hand off of you. You ever had those days where you just feel like you're going to break? You ever had those days where it just seemed like everything goes wrong? Miss appointments, traffic, you drop your keys, you drop your coffee, you spill something. I mean, just everything under anything. You know what, guys? That's not even a drop. That may be God flickering his finger before a second to see what it's like without his provision, his protection. We got to ask ourselves tonight, do we want to call ourselves a Christian on Sunday but live like pagans on Monday? You know, one of the things that probably keeps me from reaching all the way back to that old man and putting that old man back on and doing the things that I'm just going to be very transparent that my flesh wants to do, okay, with that old short temper and that little fuse, that bubbling up anger at times. You know what the main thing? Tim, you know what the main thing that keeps me from doing and going back to that old dude? You. And Rachel. Sue. My family. The people that I deal with every single day. Because if I do that but for a second, but for a mere moment, I've lost you. Those souls that we've been working for nearly 9 years now, that we pray for every single night to be saved, to be born again, done. They'll never accept Christ as their Savior. You know what? Because I had a half a second of letting myself go. You see, that's the challenge when the question comes out, when Elijah says, how long halt ye between two opinions? When that comes into our world today, and we're tempted to not be a Christian, to not live the life, to not say the right things, not do the right things, not be in the right place. When we're tempted to fall into that world, it's those people on the outset that are watching you, and they are watching you. That their eternal soul weighs in the balance because of our actions. You say, preacher man, that's guilt. That should be guilt. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. We're all guilty. He died for us. Amen. Though your sins be as scarlet, he'll make them white as snow. Praise God for that tonight. But I'm telling you, grace in and of itself came at a greater cost than any Old Testament sacrifice that was ever provided. And therefore, for me, it gives me a greater drive. I should drive 10 times harder than Elijah did. I should serve 10 times harder than Elisha did, than Obadiah, than Isaiah. 10,000 times greater than any of these men in the Old Testament who I'm not worthy to even hold their shoelaces. But it should drive me. because souls weigh in the balance. You know, missions and bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, that is the heart of God, but it's in our hands. And guys, if people don't get saved today, it's because of us who know the truth. Remember what I read just a moment ago from Romans chapter 1? Who held the truth in unrighteousness? They knew the truth and they locked it down. They knew the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they locked it down. They knew the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and they chose to do other things with it. And therefore God said, okay, fine. I'm going to take my hand off. I'm going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. Passive wrath of God. How long halt you between two opinions? The answer that Israel had? Nothing. They said nothing at all. And I'm going to call you. I'm going to tell you what that is. That's a weak, no backbone, no faith, silly little people. They want their cake and they want to eat it too. That's what it is. You ask me a question, I'm going to have some type of answer for you. I'm going to hope that it's right. But if you ask me a question about the Bible, I'm going to find it or I'm going to tell it to you. Whether it fits into your persona or not, it's not up to me. That's the truth. If you ask me what 2 plus 2 is, I'm going to tell you 4. And you can argue it if you want to, but it is what it is. You see, beloved, we got to ask ourselves in our heart, are we standing between two opinions? I used this illustration last Monday in our motivational video, and I used it in another video that I do for a group in Florida. But in the United States of America, every year, there are 500,000 armadillos that are killed. Every year. You don't know what an armadillo is? I was going to get a picture and poke it up here, but I didn't. We call them in the South, we call them a possum and a half shell. Okay? Now, I don't know, we call it these little, we call these things roly-polies in the state. They're these little bitty things that they'll roll up in a ball and you can thump them around. They look like big roly-polies, what they look like, you know. And then growing up in South Florida, we would get out at night and we would run and we would chase these armadillos, man, and we would, the fastest one would get in front of them and we would stop them, we'd let them latch onto our pant leg, all right? And so he'd latch onto it, and then you'd kick him like this. Not kick him, but you'd kick him off, and he would roll up like this in that ball, and he would roll and roll. And that was amusing. We didn't hurt him. You know, it's just, we're watching, and we're just playing with armadillos, which is now hearing it out loud. It sounds silly, man. So I don't know what disease those things carry. They look pretty nasty. But half a million of these things are killed every year. Now, when we go back to the States, we see the things everywhere. So, I mean, the population must be astounding if 500,000 get killed and we can still see them all over the place. But you know why they're killed? An armadillo, and they're not bright, but an armadillo will go across the street, they'll waddle their little self, and they'll get in the middle of the road, and they'll stop. All they had to do was carry on 3 feet, and they're in the safe zone. But they ain't going to do it. They're going to stop right in the middle of the road. They'll get ran over. Okay? And get killed all over the place. Do you know why an armadillo gets killed? Well, obviously, they stop in the middle of the road. They're halt between two opinions. What they're lacking in their life, guys, is the singular point that we have tonight. And that's commitment. An armadillo gets killed, 500,000 of them are killed every single year for the single purpose they don't have commitment. They wasn't committed to the other side. They got in the middle of the street and they just stopped. And they didn't know where to go until a Dodge Ram comes and runs them over. Now they're going nowhere. So Elijah asked them, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to remain uncommitted? How long can you not give an answer? And beloved, we are unsuccessful in our Christian life, or we find the passive wrath of God upon our nation because of being uncommitted. The people stood silent this day. And we've already, several weeks ago, a couple of months ago, I preached a message called The Altar of the Lord, and we're not going to revisit that sermon. But there was a great challenge, if you remember, that he said, God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And hey, you know, you guys are going to take this bullock and let's see who God rains fire down. And we heard that message, and I'm not going to revisit it. But the end of that story is Baal never showed up. The God of fire, who sent no fire. And the reality was this. The people were not committed to him. They thought they were, but they wasn't. Elijah was committed from the day the drought was proclaimed to the end of his life, the moment that he was beginning to serve God, he was committed. You know what? God provided for him throughout that 3.5 years. And I don't know if you've ever looked at it in and of yourself, but when that drought broke out in 1 Kings 17, God told him to go by a brookside, and the ravens, an unclean bird, mind you, brought him food. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 7 tells us that Elijah obeyed the Lord. He dropped by the brook. He drank from the water in that brook. And this unclean bird, these ravens, they brought him some food. Now, it wasn't going to take long for that brook to dry up in the midst of a drought. Now, I got to be honest, guys. I researched and researched and researched to find out how long it takes for a brook or a creek or a river to dry up when a drought comes in. And the variables were so large, I wasn't even going to bring it in here tonight, because by the time I got to that, you guys would be asleep. You say, I'm done with this. I don't know what's going on. But I can tell you this. When it miraculously doesn't rain here for three or four weeks, that River Taff up there in the Cunning Valley dries up to where it's nothing but rocks and bones, just in a few weeks' time. So that brook right there that Elijah was drinking from, that when it dried up finally, you know what? It wasn't very long. 3.5 year famine, 3.5 year drought. But I don't know how long he was there, but it could not have been over a month or two. So the Lord tells him to go and find this certain woman of Zarephath, a widow woman from Jezebel, mind you, her home territory, who had a young son. 1 Kings 17, 18 through 16 tells the events. Elijah obeyed the Lord. He ate many days, the Bible says, with this one and her son. The bearer of meal, the cruse of oil, fainted not. It never failed. And more than likely, just taking into consideration how quick that brook would have dried up, I would say that Elijah was with this widow woman and her son for the most part, probably 3+ years of this drought. And God provided the entire time. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 18, now after many days, we know the great challenge between the man of God and the prophets of Baal came about. We understand all of that happened. But I want you to think about it like this. 3.5 years have gone by. Elijah has fully obeyed the Lord. The Lord has fully and faithfully provided for him and those that were associated with him. And the day has finally come that the famine is going to come to end. And Elijah doesn't know that yet. And he stands before the people, challenging them, saying, where's your God? I can imagine Elijah was sitting there nice and you know, fit and full and all this and that. And those people are starving to death. It's a convicting question how long halt you between two opinions. These people had served a false god for many years, and it resulted in a famine of the land. And Elijah rebukes the king, telling him it's his fault. And he's troubled Israel. And now he challenges their God against the God of gods. So let me ask you the question tonight. How long halt ye between two opinions? Commitment takes dedication. It takes discipline. It takes doing something that you may not want to do, but you know it's better. It's best to do it and carrying on. There's three things that commitment will bring into your life. When you commit fully, faithfully to God, there's three things that I find that the Scripture reveals that will bring in your life. The first thing that you're going to find is you're going to have confidence. You're going to have confidence. 1 Kings 18, 25 and through 27 says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name. Listen, he's the only one there. Nobody's on his side. He says, you're many. Go choose your bullock, get it dressed, get it ready. Call on your God, verse 26. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, there was nor any that answered. And they leaped on the altar which was made. Now watch this. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. He's making fun of them. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I read certain things and it takes me back to my childhood. And when I read that right there, when I read that he says, peradventure, he is talking. Do you know what in my brain I have this image? Because I know it's probably a shock to everyone, but I was a very hyper kid. I was an only child, and I was in and out of the house, running all over the place. My mom had this yellow telephone, okay? You know, one of the ones with the dials. I don't know if you guys remember. Everybody had that yellow telephone, it seems like. And I remember when she got a long cord on that thing so she could talk to her sister, and they'd be on the phone for hours and keeping up with, I don't know what they talked about every day, but they were on the phone. And buddy, I'd come into that house and I'm like a Tasmanian devil just coming through there, you know, doing stuff. And she'd say, Billy, I'm on the phone, I'm talking, you know, and then she'd get back and go and talk to my Aunt Nell. And I look at that when Elijah's mocking out saying, peradventure, he is talking. Maybe he's on that yellow phone over there and he can't be mine. He can't fool with you right now because he's talking to his sister. I don't know. But that's just what goes through my brain. Elijah had enough confidence to step up there by himself in front of 450 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of the Grove or Ashtaroth, and then all of Israel standing there. Starts mocking them out. Call on your gods. You know what we have in our world today? Our world struggles with confidence in literally everything. Everything. From school, training, family, relationships, work, promotions, you name it. If you look at something that is plaguing this upcoming generation today, if you look at what they have, zero confidence. They may have bravado. They may sound like they have confidence or even look like it, but you start peeling back the layers, there's zero confidence. They ain't going to stand before 850 people who are considered enemies. Why do you think, guys, that we have everybody jumps on the newest podcast? Why do you think podcasts have taken off like they have in the past several years? Now, I'm not against podcasts. Don't take this wrong, and I'm not telling you not to listen to them. But they have grown in popularity. They have grown in leaps and bounds because people will go from one to the other, to the next one, to the next episode. All of this, hearing these experiences, which the majority of them embellished, of other people's lives, and it never transposes into their life. Why? Because that's their life. It's someone else's. They're trying to gain confidence from somebody else's life and someone else's experiences and someone else's influence, rather them committing themselves and allowing confidence to be their foundation. Off we go to the next one, though. Chasing the one thing that we lack. People are not committed in the world today and they lack confidence because they're seeking confidence in an unauthorized resource. We don't see it like that, though, do we? We flip our Spotify on or Apple Music, and it takes the time on the road, but we don't look at it like it really is. We're not much different than it was in the days of Elijah. There's another thing that we see today, just a quick little point. The same thing we see in this day, that when you don't have commitment, or what commitment brings in people's life is continence. Continence, control, self-control. What do we find in verse 28 of 1 Kings? And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till blood gushed out of them. And buddy, I could park here and how this relates to our world today. And I could spend about 30 minutes on it and give you statistic after statistic after statistic, but I'm not going to. Commitment. When you're committed unto the authorized source, you'll have continence in your life. You'll have control. I made a statement one time up in the Cunha Valley campus years back. So we were working with a few people in the church on getting on diets. And I said, listen, if you can't say no, you are just weak. And I've never lived that down. That was about 5 or 6 years ago, and I haven't lived it down yet. But am I not telling the truth? You're going to have to be committed to make changes if you want those changes. We want the improvement in our life. But you're going to have to control yourself. Now, diet is one thing, guys, but we're talking about committing unto the Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 if you want continence in your life and confidence. I'll tell you another thing, the last thing that commitment will give you in your life, it'll help you with your communication. There's a litany of verses that are on the screen there. They all have something that Elijah is saying. Elijah rebuked the king, did he not? He goes, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. Elijah said unto the people, verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near. And he, verse 34, and he said, do it a second time. This is the barrels of water. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. Did it a third time. He said, and they did. He said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And Elijah said unto them, verse 40, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. 450 were slain that day. Verse 41, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, and drink. There's a sound of abundance of rain. Now Ahab hated Elijah. But when Elijah spoke, the king did. He got in that chariot, and he took off and ran. Because he knew if that prophet has said it's going to rain, it's getting ready to storm. And he took off and went home. I believe this. Plain words are easily understood. Say what you mean what you say. And I'll say this. When it comes to communication, guys, those who lack commitment in their life, they're going to lack the confidence, they're going to lack the continence, and they're going to lack communication, beloved. They're intimidated. They feel like other people's stories are an attack on them. And that's what happens when you're simply not committed. The evidence is in the scripture tonight in our opening verse. How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal, serve Him. And they answered Him not a word. They could not communicate where they stood. Why? Because they were standing in the ground, standing in the middle of the road. Beloved, Elijah wasn't afraid of anyone. And when you are committed to the most powerful source in all of creation, no matter who they are, no matter who they be in the world today, there shall be no fear of them. And we all can have this very same thing in our life tonight. And the only thing it requires is your commitment. That's it. Elijah was fully committed. We know for an absolute fact that he was committed because when he built that altar and had it ready to go, and had that bullock on there. He said, don't you take these four barrels of water. I want you to pour it onto the bullock. I want you to do it a second time. They did it a second time. I want you to do it a third time. Did it a third time. Now, it was the time of the evening sacrifice. And there's no way, no how they had time to walk down. We have been at that location. They wasn't walking down the Mediterranean Sea and taking those barrels of water and bringing them back up three times to fill 12 barrels full. What's going to happen? What that was the remainder of water that God had provided to Elijah to sustain his life. And you know what he was saying that day? Because God doesn't need a parlor trick. God doesn't need... Listen, if God wants to separate the hydrogen from the oxygen in water, He can do it and set it all on fire. Amen? Colossians tells us in Him all things consist. So it's not a parlor trick of Him raining fire down on a wet altar. It was Elijah's way of saying, I'm committed. I am all in. Beloved, commitment has no shortcut. It has no cheat code, and it has no substitute. But it will provide confidence in your life. It will provide continence in your life, and it will enable you to communicate what you know and what you believe and where you stand, no matter to whom it may be, when you're committed. Will you bow your heads tonight? Father, do thank you, Lord, for the evening. I thank you for the sermon, Father. I pray that we would not be soon forgetful of what we've heard tonight. I ask you to help us apply it into our life from this moment forward. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would search our hearts, find out where we are lacking commitment in our life. See where we may be wanting tonight, Lord. And help us, if you will. Help us. Help us be committed, Father. Lord, I do love you and I thank you for all that you've done for me personally, for my family, for every soul that is in this church tonight. And I pray this evening that you richly and wonderfully bless each one of them. But Father, help us remember to be committed to you as we serve you in this day. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. I do hope and pray that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God will be a blessing to your heart.